with me to Isaiah 66.
I'm going to do something a little unusual. I'm going to break up this paragraph. I've been seeking to preach units of thought to make sure we completely understand the context correctly. But I'm going to take this unit of thought and divide it into two. And we'll look at the next part of this next week. But there's so much in verses 1 and 2. I want to focus on just the first two verses that really introduces the theme of this paragraph. And the theme or the thesis of this paragraph concludes with the last, well, right in the middle of verse 2, with the words, "trembles at my word." But we'll look at the fear of God and the fear of God's word next week. But this morning, I want us just to focus upon kind of the introduction to this paragraph, which introduces the fear of the Lord or the fear of God's word by looking at the importance of serving the Lord in humility. Now, I hear a little echo in these speakers back here. Do y'all hear that? No, there is a noise. Well, I want to begin by saying something that's pretty radical, but it's dead true. And we need to remember this at all points, at all times. God doesn't need you. God does not need you, and God does not need our church. God does not need me. God does not need our gifts. God does not need our talents. God does not need us. You have nothing. You possess nothing. It's worse, Danny. Whatever you did, do the opposite. You've done nothing, you have nothing, and you can do nothing that God needs. We are nothing, and we have nothing. There for a minute, it got better. Y'all can't hear that out there? It's this right here. It's this speaker here. Whatever this is, it's buzzing. And it's like a whisper in my ear that's bothering me. Maybe it's the devil. But God doesn't need us. No matter who we are, or what gifts we think we may have, or what potential we think lies within us, God doesn't need us. We have some young ministers in this church. It would be good for you to come to the conclusion that you are nothing and God doesn't need you and nor does He need your ministry. You see, there are two types of ministries. There's two types of Christian service. There are two types of churches. The first type are those who seek to build a name for themselves in their own strengths, motivated by ambitious pride. The goal with these type of churches and ministries and Christian services is to broaden the ministry, to grow, to become bigger, to become more and more important, to become more and more needed, if you would. They are quick to launch out in various ministries, these type of churches, and even into building projects. But then only afterwards, after they have these dreams or visions or these great expectations, and they sell the church, and this is what we must be doing. We're going to build this project, or we're going to do this, we're going to expand here, or we're going to build this new building. After they sell the people, afterwards, then they ask God to bless their efforts. God be with us. But these ministries are more focused upon building a reputation and marketing themselves. than they are in giving God glory. Ministries that are built by the flesh must be sustained by the flesh. If you can do your ministry, or if you can build a church through fleshly means, through just marketing techniques, through just money, or through any other human efforts, if that is the means in which you can build a ministry, I promise you, you have to sustain it in that way, and God is not there. The second type of ministries and churches and Christian services are those who seek to build a name for Christ in the power of God. And these type of ministries are motivated by a deep feeling of humility and dependence. The goal is faithfulness, not in enlarging the ministry. The goal is to serve God and to serve His people. These ministries that are seek to be done in humility, in the fear of God, these ministries will always, always have God's backing. They will not be in need of anything. These ministries will never lack in any resources. Ministries that are established by God will be sustained by God. And as a church, we're either a ministry or a church that God has established and is sustained by the power of God, or I pray we close down. I pray that our church does not move forward in our own strength. I'd rather be small. I'd rather carry out the task that God has set before us with faithfulness, with zeal, with humility, then run ahead of God and seek just to build a name for ourselves. And as Christians, we are tempted to do what we do for recognition. We're tempted to do what we do to be seen. We are tempted to do what we do to be praised. We are tempted to serve God so others can see. But I pray that that will not be us. The difference between these two types of ministries or churches is the difference between self-confidence, self-reliance, and humility and dependence. As we think about the future of our church, even about one day obtaining our own church building, may we never seek to serve God in our own strength for our own glory. May we never think too much of ourselves. In our Christian ministry, may we become more and more humble as we seek to serve God. Humility makes us dependent. It makes us more worried about a prayer meeting than a church fundraiser. It makes us more and more fearful of God, true humility does, than the fear of man. The context of this paragraph is that Isaiah is giving the Israelites a prophetic word as they come out of Babylon. They're going to be concerned about rebuilding the temple. And one of the things about going into captivity is not only that they're going to lose their livelihood and they're going to lose their homes, their possessions, and be humiliated in their being led out into a foreign land, but this temple in which all of their religious worship and service centered around would be destroyed. And as they would come back out of captivity, one of the great concerns would be the rebuilding of the temple. And if we feel as if we need a building, how much more did the Jews coming out of captivity must have felt they needed a temple? For all their worship and sacrifices and service to the Lord was centered around that building, the temple. But God is reminding the Jews in this paragraph not to place the temple, the physical building, above personal humility. Read with me the first two verses of this chapter. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things come to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You say they needed a temple because that's where God dwells at. That's where God is. And if you're going to meet God, you must go to God in the temple. But even here in the Old Testament, it would be a foreshadowing of what Jesus would say later, that true worshipers worship God not in a physical location, not in a physical temple, but the true worshipers of God would worship in spirit and truth. Here, God is foreshadowing that thought by saying those who God really dwells with, if you're going to meet with God, you don't need a fancy, beautiful building. This is what man is concerned with. What you need is humility, a broken heart, contrition, lowliness of mind, meekness. These are the qualities in which God sees. And so in our Christian service, let us not get things confused and thinking bigger is better. No, actually, we should seek to decrease. God does not bless the church with the nicest or the largest facilities. God does not bless the person with the best gifts or the speaking ability. The best preachers are not those necessarily who have the best gifts. God does not bless us because of what we can give Him. This is the way the world thinks. God blesses me because I do this, this, and this. You can do nothing, and you are nothing. Nothing you can do can bring God's blessing upon you. Bigger is not better. God is not looking for us to be great in our own minds. God is not here trying to help us have self-esteem conferences where we can build up our self-worth. Rather, He's looking for humility, lowliness, and a contrite spirit. We must remember God does not need us. God does not need you. In fact, God doesn't even need your prayers. He doesn't need your worship. He doesn't need your praise. He doesn't need your offerings. He doesn't need your service. He does not need you. But you need Him. As a church, He doesn't need us. We need Him. We need God. We need God. That is the basis of our humility. We are nothing. We have nothing. We can do nothing. Oh, we do need the Lord. With this in mind, there is no room for pride. There is no room for self-confidence. There is no room for look at me and what we're doing for the Lord. There's no room for our church to think we're something special. But there is a great need for God. Even in our service, we cannot serve Him without God's grace. So this morning, in a quick fashion, we're going to look at serving God in humility. Serving God in humility. I want us to serve God. God commands us to serve Him. But there's a certain way of serving Him that is acceptable. And that is humble service. First of all, in verses 1 through the first part of verse 2, we are to serve God in humility because there's no place for pride. There's just no room for pride. In fact, pride is a lie. If we feel self-confidence or we're proud of ourselves, we're lying to ourselves. There's no room, no place for pride. There's no place for pride because God does not need us. Look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? I mean, what can we give God? So we'll build you a big temple. I said, I don't need that. It is easy in our service to God to think we are the ones who supply and take care of God's needs. Look, God's dwelling place is destroyed. As if God is homeless. It is up to us to take care of God and build Him a house. And after we build God this temple, He will be indebted to us. He'll owe us because of what we've done for Him. But the Lord reminds us that He does not need anything. Does He need your money? No. Does He need your prayers, your praise, your worship, or any other thing that you have? Does He need these things? The answer is no. What type of house or temple can we build for God when heaven is His throne and earth is His footstool? Stephen in Acts 7 was preaching. In verse 38 he says, yet the Most High, he's quoting Isaiah here, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? So the first step to humble ourselves in humble service is the realization that God does not need us or anything that we have. He does not need our gifts. He does not need our wisdom. He does not need our money. He does not need our service. He does not even need our righteousness. Job 35:7 says this, if you are righteous, what do you give to Him? Or what does He receive from your hand? But Jeff, all this makes me feel worthless, unneeded. What you're saying here is not really helping me out here. It's not building my self-confidence. Exactly. Exactly. We see there's no place for pride because what can we give to God that He doesn't already have? In verse 2 it says, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things come to be, declares the Lord. What can we give to God? What does He need? Moreover, what can you give to God that He hasn't first given to you? Romans 11:35 says, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. When I was a boy, it was my dad's birthday. And I remember asking my dad, my father, for some money so I could buy him a birthday gift. I didn't have any money. So I went to the one who had money, my dad. I said, Dad, can I have some money? What for? I want to buy you a birthday gift. It was his birthday. And I remember my dad gave me $10 to buy him a gift. And so I take that $10 and I go to the store. In the process of looking for my father something, I found myself something. And I bought him a gift that was about $5, and I bought myself something that cost about $5. And I remember with pride taking that gift to my dad afterwards and says, here's what I got for your birthday. Got you this gift. And my dad received it and thanked me for it. That's exactly how we serve God. Everything that we have that we give to God has first been given to us by God. but we never give the full amount back. We pocket a little bit. And then we turn around and serve Him. Then we think we put God in our debt. Then we feel like He owes us something for what we have given Him. When everything we've had or will have or everything that we are comes from His hand. He doesn't need us, but we sure need Him. We only give to God a portion of what He has given to us. What cause do we have for pride? What cause do we have to say, look what I've done? Look at what I have done over the years. I have built this ministry. I have established this church, or I have gone here, or I've been on this mission trip, or I have served here, or I have done all these wonderful things. Do you really want to keep account of these things? Are those the things you will say, hey, God, look what I've done for you? See, there's no room for pride. There's just none. There's none. Nothing we can do that really should bring us credit or glory or praise. We need humility. Recognize that we are nothing. God is everything. Secondly, we see in this text, we are to serve God in humility because only humble service is acceptable to God. We see this there at the end of verse 2. See, we live in a culture that feels as if God owes us. If I am good, God owes me favor. If I pray, then God owes me answers to my prayers. If I go to church, then surely God takes notice of this. You know, we feel like we somehow in our Christianity, in our service, in our duties, in our responsibilities, feel like somehow we are getting God to become in our debt. Like He owes us in some fashion. What we see here in verse 2, only humble service is acceptable to God. Because it is only humble service that God notices. Look at it. It goes on to say, but this is the one whom I will look. I don't dwell in temples made by man's hands. This is not what impresses me. But I look upon those who are humble and contrite in spirit. God is not impressed with what we have, with who we are, or what we can give Him. We just read in Psalms 147, Elvis read it to us. His delight is not in the strength of horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of man. Do you think God is impressed with these great athletes? Oh, look what they can do. Look how fast they can run or how high they can jump. Do you think that impresses God, the Almighty? We who are but grasshoppers in His sight, do you think really that we have any gifts or talents or abilities that really causes God to go, wow, look at that. That is amazing. No, we don't have anything. Our very breath is sustained by His power. All that we have is that which He has given us. 1 Samuel 16:7, as the Israelites were looking for a king, God reminded Samuel, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. People look at how big the church building is or how fancy things are. People notice these things. This is what impresses men. But these things, none of these things, impresses God. I would rather our church meet in a cave with humility than in a palace with pride. I'd rather serve the Lord, or we should rather want to serve the Lord in obscurity, in the dark corners, with humility than have any attention be full of pride. We should want to serve the Lord in the closets. You ever think, Lord, I'm not noticed for what I'm doing. Feel underappreciated. That's a good place to be because it's safe. It is safer to be underappreciated than overappreciated. It's better and safer for you and me to go unnoticed, to be in a dark corner where no one sees us, than for us to begin to think something highly of ourselves. Spurgeon once preached a sermon and a woman came up to him afterwards and says, "That was a great message." He goes, "Yeah, the devil already told me that." There's danger. There's danger in becoming prideful. The Lord knows this. And we should be humble and know we should seek to serve the Lord with a humble and contrite spirit. What impresses God, what He takes notice of, is not large temples or huge church buildings. It's not the extent or the breadth of our ministries or how many books we have sold. It's not our accomplishments, but a spirit of contrition and humility. Psalms 34:18, the Lord is close to those who have a broken heart and save those who are crushed in spirit. This is whom the Lord is close to, those who are lowly in their own estimation. You want to get close to God? Say, I want to be closer to the Lord. I wish I had a sweeter communion with Christ. Well, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Psalms 51:17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. He says, a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, you, O God, will not despise. James 4:6 reminds us what Peter reminds us, what the Proverbs reminds us. God opposes or resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the Lord, who is high and lifted up, one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. What is humility? Humility consists of a lack of self-focus. No, humility is not just all the time talking bad about yourself. You see, some people is always, woe is me, I'm no good, I do nothing right. I'm just worthless. I mean, those are prideful people who say things like this. Very prideful because they're still self-focused. I deserve better. I should have better gifts. Somehow I got the short end of the stick. No one likes me. I mean, quit thinking about yourself. See, humility is not a self-focus. C.S. Lewis says about humility, humility or true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Where you become blind to yourself and you see God and you see the needs of others, but you're not even too concerned or even thinking about your own concerns or needs. I mean, you come to church, you want to serve God, but sometimes we come to church, it's like, well, no one talked to me or no one helped me or no one did this. No one, and it's like, no, you should come to church. We should all come to church, not thinking how we can be served or who's going to pay attention to us or who's going to talk to us. We should all come to church. Say, how can I be a blessing? How can I serve others? How can I worship God and lift up those who are in need and encourage those who are brokenhearted or down? Humility is feeling that we are unworthy for God to look at us. Yet is when we feel like God, we're unworthy for God to even look upon us. That's when he begins to look upon us. If you want to humble yourself, one of the key ways to humble yourself and for us to humble ourselves is for us just to begin to, in true humility and grief, think about our sins, our failures. It is through humility that we do not allow our left hand to know what our right hand is doing. We realize in humility that there's nothing worth keeping account of. We realize that we can do nothing that is worthy of attention or praise. That's how you keep your left hand from knowing what your right hand is doing. Because you look at your service as insufficient to take notice of. Luke 17:10 tells us, talking about in the day when we reach heaven, when you have done all that you were commanded to do, say, we are unworthy servants. In the end, after all that we've done, all we can say is, I'm just an unworthy servant. So humility consists of a great gratefulness and a service that comes not after pride or look at me or attention seeking. Humility consists of serving God gratefully. It is an honor and a privilege and a blessing to serve God. I mean, this is amazing. It is an honor to serve God. It is an honor, a privilege, a blessing to be the janitor. I worked one time and there was an explosion. I worked at a retail store when I was in college. There was an explosion in the bathroom. It was bad. No one wanted to clean it up. No one wanted to go in there. This is someone else's mess. It is an honor, the highest honor, to be the janitor in the kingdom of God. To serve God is a privilege, an honor. Not that we should go, I did this, now I get this. No, the blessing is doing. If I said I was a towel boy, and that's all my job was, is just to take someone some water and towel when they needed it, to wipe the sweat off their face, no one would pay me attention or give much notice to that job title. Oh, you're a towel boy. That's good. That's great. Tell me all about it. But if I said I was a towel boy for Michael Jordan back in the 90s, then everybody would want to talk to me. Because what a privilege that would have been to be close to Michael Jordan and be able to hang out with him and hand him a towel. See, things change when you realize who you're serving. We're not serving just anyone here. We're serving the King of Glory. And the mere service of Him is an honor. The service itself is a privilege that God would say, you can serve me. I don't need you. I don't need anything you have. But you can do it. You can pray. I will receive your prayers. I will receive your thanksgiving, your praise. I will even receive in Christ your service. You mean, really, I get to serve you? I get to be your servant, God? I get to work for you? It's the highest of all callings. For God to empower and equip us to serve Him is something that we do not deserve. We are in God's debt for allowing us to serve Him rather than He being in our debt. God must humble Himself to allow us to serve Him. God must give us grace and assist us if we do serve Him. He must give us the $10 so we can buy Him a $5 gift. What room for boasting is in all this? Humility and a contrite spirit is a broken heart and a sense of unworthiness. It's not that we're just mere grasshoppers in human flesh seeking to serve the Almighty God. We are sinful creatures. And all of our services and all of our ministry is polluted by selfishness. Our service should be done in humility and a broken heart. For it's the meek and the lowly who shall inherit the earth. But then it ends here by saying humility consists of God's reverence and fear of His word. But this is the one whom I will look. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Humility, not pride. Pride will cause us to do things in the flesh, for attention. True humility causes us to seek to serve God in fear and trembling. We'll look at that next week, what it is to serve God in fear and trembling. But let's close with some application. One, we must not promote ourselves or promote our ministry. The church is not a business, and the ministry is not a career where we seek to be promoted. There's no room, I don't believe, for marketing or branding. Marketing or branding the church. Seems like that's the way of the world. We should not be concerned about obtaining some special title or official office in the church. Here you are. We're in this church. We're serving together. And some of us may be wondering, what is my role in the church? Where do I fit in into the church congregation? And we think about serving the church as if you're really not serving unless you have a title or a position or you're officially recognized for something you're doing. Heading up a committee or overseeing this or that or in the worship team or something official of that nature. It's like, what am I here? It just seems like I just come and sit in the pews. It seems like I come and I don't have much of a role. I have much of a place. And we think that if I'm going to have a role and place, I need to be behind the pulpit or I need to be some visible position so other people can notice and take a seat. No, we need to get those thoughts out of our head and out of our mind. And if we want to serve in the church, it begins by picking up the trash off the floor. What is my role? Well, I'm going to tell you there's a lot of need in our church. There's a lot of service opportunities. In fact, we have more service opportunities than we have people to serve. We have lots of needs. And where are the needs? I tell you, they're right here in the pews. Our main concern in giving God glory in our lives is to love and to care for one another. And we have people who are hurting. But how do you know they're hurting unless you don't know them? Unless you're praying for them. Unless you're investing your life into your fellow church members. Ministry that God sees is that which says, hey, I am a nobody seeking to serve somebody. And seeking to put others above myself. Ministry is all around us. People need encouragement. People need our prayers. It's amazing if you can just go up to someone and say, hey, I've been praying for you this week. And if you truly have been praying for them, what an amazing way to serve God's people. I want to encourage all of us, not for us just to attend church on Sunday morning, but I want to encourage us to seek to invest ourselves in the weakest person among us. Find the most difficult person in this congregation. Don't be looking at me. And say, I want to invest in that person's life. Find a child. You don't have to find the greatest person in the church. Find someone and say, hey, I'm gonna invest in that person's life. I want to pray for them. I want to care for them. I want to love them. You know, the Bible gives us all these one another's. That's this ministry of the church. The one another's, to rebuke one another, to hold each other accountable, to love one another, to care for one another, to pray for one another. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing for self-focus or for attention. Don't do anything that there will be some fringe benefits that will come back to you. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not on his own interest, but also on the interest of others. You know, someone told me once as a young preacher, so said, if you're going to follow this verse as a preacher, prefer the preaching of others. And when there are preaching opportunities and only two of you, truly desire in your heart the other one is the one preaching, not yourself. Be more concerned about others and their interests than your own interests or concerns. Secondly, a second form of application when you think about serving God in humility, seek to do the smallest task, such as being the janitor. Seek to do the smallest task that are there. Do not think yourself too high or too big to do anything. The janitor should be the most coveted position in the church. I mean, we actually, thankfully for CBC, they take care of that for us. But that should be the goal that says, hey, I'll do that. I'll be that one. I'll take out the trash. I'll be glad to do that. Thirdly, our service is not to be done to attract attention to ourselves. Jesus warns us in Matthew 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fourthly, a little done in humility is much more than done in pride. God sees that which is, he sees the contrite spirit, and that's what he notices. As a church body, this is fifthly, I pray that our focus and attention is not placed upon temples made by man's hands. God is not impressed by buildings. Though this is what carnal man is interested in, this is not what God is interested in. We're not here to serve the needs of men as much as we are here to praise God and serve Him. May our focus and attention be upon humbly serving a glorious and almighty God. May that be our focus. And on a side note, I don't want, and I pray, our church never becomes distracted or focused upon secondary things or upon church buildings or upon extra things where that becomes our identity. My prayer is that as a group, God's people, that we seek to honor God and glorify Him and fear His Word, obey His Word, and serve Him and seek to love each other. And that will be the heart and the essence of our church. I believe, I'm convinced of this from Scriptures, as a church body and privately as a Christian, if we seek first the kingdom of God, if we put what God says should be our priority and make that our priority, we don't have to worry about the secondary things. We do not have to worry about what the Gentiles worry about. God says all these things shall be added to you. God will take care of His people. If we serve God in humility, all the resources that we need to serve Him will be there for us. God has promised us that. Our concern is not these things. Our concern is just serving God and fearing Him in humility. As people, we become prideful, and as churches, we can become prideful. But we need to remember, as Christians and as a collective body, God does not need us, but we need Him. And I want to direct this last word back to Christ and the gospel. We learn in Philippians 2 that Christ is the perfect example of humility. He left heaven, His glorious throne. He didn't consider equality with God as something He had to hang on to or grasp. But He willfully, willingly, condescendingly left that behind. And He humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant. And not just any servant, but a servant as a man to come to do the lowliest, most humiliating thing. There's never been one who's been more humble than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about our lack of humility, and as we think about how prideful we actually are, may we look back to the gospel for forgiveness and realize that it's not our humility that merits us righteousness. It's the humility of the one who died in our place, who come to serve us. May we in humility and gratefulness seek to mimic the humility of our Savior, serving one another gratefully to be in the kingdom of God. Aren't you just grateful and thankful to be a servant? God owes us nothing. We owe Him everything. Let's go, Lord, and pray.